Why is the new year so noteworthy? I kind of thought about this in the last few days. Obviously, we've had one. We've just entered into 2013. We're now into the decade, by the way, it's a new decade. We're now into the decade of the 20-teens. That's right, this is the 21st century's teenage years. So we might get a little bit angsty, you know, musical change. It's the 20-teens, it's new, it's fresh. That's noteworthy in itself, isn't it? This new year, I think, holds a special fascination for people. Oprah Winfrey said recently, "Cheers to a new year and another chance for us to get it right." Bill Vaughan said, an optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in, but a pessimist stays up to midnight to make sure the old year leaves. And even for those, I've heard recently, those who have said, "I pay no attention to New Year's." Someone said something like this, "Many years ago, I resolved never to bother with New Year's resolutions, and I've stuck with it ever since." Over the last week, you've heard it everywhere, haven't you? I've said it. We've all said it. We've heard it. From the grocery store where the person at the checkout says, you know, kind of in their best happy voice, "Happy New Year." To the postman. We get to know our postman a bit. To the postman. To the neighbours. "Have a Happy New Year." Did you notice the trend? The message of Happy New Year is a message that everyone in Bendigo is happy to give. It's on everyone's lips. So at this New Year period, people seek happiness and they well wish it for others, well wishing for you, Happy New Year, and make resolutions for ourselves in this New Year period. I think with all of our cultural norms we have in our society, it's good to ask the question, why? Why do we do that? People are a funny bunch, aren't they? We're a funny bunch. Why do we do that? Why is the new year so noteworthy? It's because of this. We want change. We want to be better. Somehow we crave it. Bob Cummings, who is a professor of psychology at Deakin University, says that wishing for a happy new year and making resolutions is one of the fundamental features of human beings. It's that we need to feel good about ourselves. It's a very, very strong need that we have, that making New Year's resolutions, it's our way of seeking forgiveness of our sins and clearing our guilty consciences. He says this, "The end of the year constitutes a kind of a secular absolution that people earnestly say to themselves and their friends, I'm going to change." That's what makes the new year so noteworthy for many. We want to change. We want to be better, don't we? And so we tend to rely upon this new year period for that happiness we wish for or receive. Question is, does it work? Does it actually work? Today, this morning, we're asking this key question of our time here together. How can we have not just a happy new year, cross that out just for the moment, how can we have a really new year? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 to find out and see what God says through his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Terence read it out earlier. We see in this letter, as Terence introduced this letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been giving a defense of his ministry, the ministry he serves in proclaiming the good news of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. And we're going to pick it up in verse 16, in the middle of the reading that Terence read, verse 16. And here in verse 16, we actually read some words that are like New Year's words. For Paul says, "Therefore, from now on." We've said that before, haven't we? I've said that before, thought that before. "Therefore, from now on." And here is what Paul is saying. Verse 16, we pick it up. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Wow. What do you mean, Paul? Can you imagine you're at a New Year's Eve party, right? You're there and all the kind of the big guys from the Bible are there, and so Moses is there, and Elijah, and there's Paul. And as the clock is coming towards midnight, Paul turns to you and says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." What would you do? Like, awkward. Paul, I just want to lose weight this year. What does he mean? Well, it's easy to see what he means when he starts talking about Christ in the next sentence. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." No one according to the flesh. I mean, the flesh is a description of worldly standards. The flesh is a description of everything that we are so used to, we can barely recognize it being different. We're just so used to the world. It's like us swinging a fishbowl. Fish are used to the water and the plants aren't. We're used to this world and its fleshy measures of things. And Paul says there's no need to measure a person's life according to the measure the world uses anymore. For when that new year started, many of us used to use that measure, didn't we? Or we still do, perhaps. That measure of self-improvement. From now on, the clock has struck midnight. It's 2013. So from now on, I resolve I am going to be better educated, or I will think better, or I will do something better. From now on, I will be better. And our fleshly measure for this desire to be better comes from our own standards of performance, with the clock and the calendar as our guide. Of course, we can quickly see the problem of that. The fleshly measure of the world, it fails in the end. Here is something better, Paul says, verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer." If you know the man Paul, I encourage you, read the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of Christ and his church. Read that little book in the Bible. You see the man Paul is a man who once regarded Christ as just a man crucified. Many Aussies do the same. Jesus, just a crucified man, isn't he? Of the flesh only. But Paul says, no longer. No longer will that be the measure. Because more than any other man, more than any other religious guru, any other superstar this world has ever known, the man who rose from the dead, who is the living King, is Jesus Christ, and he lives today. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we know that in our world today there are just some things that are not real, don't we? We know the tooth fairy is not real. We know Santa Claus, the ongoing idea of Santa Claus, that's not real. But if you regard Jesus as nothing more than a character in a cute song at Christmas, then you are being fooled. You are being hoodwinked, because he's more than that. If you measure your New Year life by the worldly standards, then you're living an unreal existence. It's just not real. You need to see that the risen Jesus is the way that God measures the world. God does not measure the world by clocks and calendars and says, now it's 2013, you're better and will be better. He measures it by Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, we can see that, can't we? That's a marvelous thing. I know it feels like we're small in this city, in this part of the world. The church is growing. More and more people around the world are seeing how God measures the world, not by clocks and calendars and human works, but by Jesus. Jesus has changed our world radically. And verse 17 shows us this. For it shows us there's a great contrast in our world now. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, when a person puts their faith, their trust in Jesus, the Bible teaches they have changed. They have changed in their standing before God. They have changed in their position before God. They are now in Christ. It is actually the most significant position you can ever be in. For in this world, there are two categories. Yes, I know there's a lot of other places we kind of categorize people. We put people into boxes and things like that, don't we? I mean, when you think about the New Year period, we do this often. So here's the new year. There's new people. And someone has that new job, that new course of study, that new stage of life, all new categories. And our society often sees such categories as defining the way you are. So at a superficial level, it goes something like this. Hi, my name is Russell, and I'm a doctor. Or, my name is Russell, and I'm a university student. Or, my name is Russell, and I'm a retiree. Just kind of the superficial categories of what people are. But at a deeper level, this idea of your positioning, your personhood, in our society has come in to be a big topic. At a deeper level, our society has come to classify people using categories that are seen as deeply aligned with our personhood. For example, I'm single. I'm married. Or I'm gay. And we use these categories to place ourselves in such a deep position. That's who I am. The language of in Christ is deeper still. It transcends all others. For there are only two categories. And here it is what our real world is like. See, every one of us was born into the first one, weren't we? This is what the Bible teaches. We were all born into Adam. We're all sons or daughters of Adam. In Adam's family of sinners, every one of us. But there's only one way to be different, and that is to be not in Adam, but in Christ. To be a Christian. For if anyone is united with Christ, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you truly, Paul says, you're a new creation. Paul writes, behold, literally, have a look. Have a look at the Christian person because of Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. The word old here, by the way, is the word archaia. It's where you get the word archaic or the word ancient from. Paul is saying the old is literally ancient history. And the new has come. The word he uses is born again. It's like Martin Luther, the reformer. Martin Luther, the German reformer. Apparently you can see this in paintings. I've not seen this yet, but I was told this by someone I trust at college. But apparently Martin Luther, the reformer, when he was a Catholic monk, struggled with anxiety and fear, struggled with his own sin and the fear of a judgment or God who knew that judgment was coming. And so apparently you can see it in paintings. He was anxious, overwhelmed, and scrawny and sullen looking. When Martin Luther, when he discovered the gospel of grace, you can see it apparently in his paintings, he's jolly and justified, full of hope. Could the stroke of the New Year clock do anything that Christ hasn't already done? Could 2013, according to Bob Cunnings, could 2013 clear you of your sin? Surely the answer is obvious. Surely the new year fails in comparison to being a new creation. Only Christ can make you a new creature. It's not the work of fireworks and resolutions. Surely this is the work of God. Verse 18, Paul says, it is the work of God. All this is from God. Are you a new creature? Are you a new creation? If you're not, then you may be wondering, what difference does it make? Sometimes I wonder this. The Christian person can wonder this. What difference does it make to be a new creation? Should I look different? Should I feel different? Should I be jolly like Martin Luther? I'm not always that jolly and, you know, full of joy on the outside, it seems. Should my teeth be whiter or something? How can I tell what a new creature is? God tells us in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, the relationship between us and God was once a deep-seated alienation. We were aliens. We were alienated from God because we grieved him. And it is personal, friends. This is personal. It's personal between us and God, so that sinners like you and I need personal reconciliation with God. And only through Jesus are we reconciled. And all those who are reconciled through Christ are now in Christ, united with him. Union with Christ means we are new creatures. Reconciliation with God is something new and wonderful. But it didn't come easy. It came at a cost. It came at a cost because of the problem of evil. See, it's not like God says, look at the horrendous evil in the world. Look what they do to each other. From world wars to own households. Look at what they do. I'll just forget about it. He doesn't just forget about it because he's not like us. Justice matters. See, I think we become too blasé with evil. We become too blasé with the problem of evil. The TV news cycle, kind of that daily immunization of the news, those shots we get makes us feel a little bit, well, apathetic toward evil, not feeling too strongly against it in the world, let alone the evil in my own heart. But reconciliation required dealing with the problem of evil, dealing with the sin problem. And there's no third party. God is the one who does it himself. He reconciles people to himself through Christ Jesus. So that we can now ask for forgiveness, and it's freely given through Jesus. This is the ministry the Apostle Paul has been serving in. The gospel he proclaims, it is good news. God is reconciling people to righteousness, and he writes, Paul writes in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see it? God treated Jesus as you. God treated Jesus as the sinner. God made him to be sin. One of our students here, he's not here today, one of our students, Brody Thomas, once called this something, it's always stuck in my mind, he called it swapsies. For there is Jesus in his righteousness, there is us in our unrighteousness, and this is what God has done, he has swapped it. So that what I have, what I get, is this declaration of righteousness. It's not my own. Where did it come from? It is Christ's righteousness. And if I want to see what happened to my unrighteousness, I look to the cross. for that's what I deserved, and there it was dealt with. Verse 21 shows us so powerfully what the cross of Christ was all about. See, our righteousness in this New Year period, it's not achieved by our own resolutions, is it? You can't resolve yourself to be righteous. It's been done for us in Christ. He was judged for us. He died in our place so that we receive the declaration, righteous. Which means in these early days of 2013, as we come back to our key question, how will you have a really new year? I think you know there is so much we rely upon that's simply not real, isn't there? I think sometimes our society relies upon these things too easily. I mean, we rely upon Christmas, right? This season we've just been through Christmas. We rely upon that to make us all happy and get the family together. We rely upon it in my own family. Get the family. We'll always be happy at Christmas, like on the movies. You know, it can be the movies. It can be something terrible has happened, but they can then say to each other, hey, it's Christmas. And everything's fine. And if you try and use those words in your own family dispute on Christmas Day, it doesn't work. But more than that, I think our society, us, we often rely upon New Year's for our righteousness. As the psychology professors say, we rely upon it to give us this somehow field of righteousness, this declaration that now I'm clean, I'm right, and everything's fresh, and I'll be good this year, and I'll stay that way. But if we rely upon New Year's to be righteous, our own resolutions to be better, that simply doesn't work. It's not real. Jonathan Edwards is an American evangelist, pastor, helped under God's hand spark the revival in America, the Great Awakening. And famously, Jonathan Edwards is probably the biggest resolution maker in Christian history. From an early age, he puts me to shame, from an early age as a boy, he's writing resolutions about focusing on God his whole entire life, every day, every hour, every moment, without swerving. He's a resolution maker that just was a factory of resolutions. But also, quite famously, later in life, he gave up on relying upon resolutions. He writes this in his personal narrative. I used to be continually examining myself and studying and contriving for likely ways and means how I should live in a more holy way, with far greater diligence and earnestness than I ever pursued anything in my life, but with too great a dependence upon my own strength, which afterwards proved a great damage to me. I don't think New Year's resolutions are inherently evil. I don't. I don't think the AFL is inherently evil. But I don't think following the AFL or having New Year's resolutions makes me righteous in Victoria. I make resolutions myself. Ask Amy, my wife. A more efficient way to answer email would be very handy for me. To be more disciplined in sermon preparation. To have more people over for dinner. These are all good resolutions. Resolutions are good for getting things done, but they are a bad way to get righteousness. A new year and your own resolve will not help you to be righteous in God's sight. We don't need another resolution. We need reconciliation with God in Christ. So how do you measure your life now? Do you measure your life just by the click of a clock, the change of a calendar, the new year? I implore you, don't let your life go through the motions of noteworthy events of self-improvement until the last tick of that clock and you enter into eternity. Turn to Jesus today. And may you have a really new year. If you are in Christ already, there's quite a few of us here that are. If you're a Christian person, I just want to say this. It's noteworthy that we are not immune to the temptations that we've been talking about this morning. We're not immune to the same temptations to trust in the tick of a clock, to rely upon resolutions for righteousness. We are not immune to that. This has been the major temptation for Christians for millennia. And at New Year's it's stronger. The temptation is this, to trust in anything but Christ alone. We fall into this trap every New Year's. We think things like this. Time deals with sin. So we rely upon the last time since I last perhaps committed that sin. I looked at that website, I lusted, or I lost my temper, and I was angry in that way, or I used those words, or I used those thoughts. Oh, that was so 2012, not 2013. Time does not clear your sin. You and I face the same temptation to rely upon the New Year's period to make us better, to clean us from sin. But once again, we're reminded that it's only through Christ alone we're reconciled to God, not the clock or the calendar. So what will New Year's look like for you then, the new creature? It means as new creations, we're not shaped by resolutions alone, but shaped by grace through Christ alone. But people say, I want rules. Give me some rules and then I'll know what to do. I want some resolutions and then I can follow them and tick them off. The Bible doesn't give us that. Rather, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what the Bible says in Titus 2. Resolutions don't make you righteous. Grace does. Grace trains you even. So in this New Year period, I'll make a few little email resolutions, but why don't we all together, by grace, put off ungodliness? We can't do this by our own resolve. We need grace, and God gives much. So as you make little well wishes, brothers and sisters, friends, as you make little well wishes and little resolutions, and as you find in 2013, it's not always that happy like they said on the 1st of January, as you inevitably break those little resolutions in often big ways, may you trust in Christ alone and be in Christ a new creation, reconciled and righteous. And may you have a really new year. Let's pray. We will. Our Father in heaven, because the love of Christ compels us, controls us, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, for us, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for our sake and was raised. Because of Jesus, may we live as new creations in Christ today and onwards. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.